Well, good morning or good afternoon as it is now, and welcome to our service today. Welcome to those who are present with us. It's a great joy to see you, and welcome to those who may be watching online and joining us in our worship. And our worship is coming from the Free Church at Shawbust. It is, of course, a great joy to be worshiping to God together again this morning, and on the beauty of this snow-covered morning, it is a reminder to us of the glory of God and of the greatness of God and of the beauty of his creation. Our call to worship today comes from Psalm number 66, at the beginning of the psalm, where we read, "Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Selah." So let's now join together in the worship of God, and we're singing from the Scottish Psalter from Psalm number 145. It's the second version of the psalm, and singing at verse number 1. And of course, we're listening to the singing rather than joining in at this stage. Psalm 145 at verse 1. "O Lord, thou art my God and King, thee will I magnify and praise." Join together in prayer. Let us pray. Almighty and most gracious God, we gather to worship your name, and we are thankful for the way in which your word leads us into this time of worship together, reminded of your greatness, reminded of your glory and of your power, and reminded also of your compassion and of your mercy. And we worship you and we praise you together today as a God who summons us into your presence to engage with our hearts, to enlighten our minds in the knowledge of your truth, and to equip us to live life in this world in which you have placed us, in the midst of all of its challenges, in the midst of the many different ways in which our faith is opposed, and in the midst of every way in which we are called upon to reach out to you and to reach out to others in your name. And as we do worship you, we do pray that our hearts may truly engage with you. We recognize our dependence upon you to lay hold of our hearts, to draw us close to you, so that your word will come communicated to us by the power of your Spirit, to be written in our hearts, and to be there as the means through which your lives are directed day by day, and through which we understand daily our great need of the salvation you have prepared for us in Christ Jesus, your Son. We do come acknowledging our sin in thought, in word, and in deed. And we come also acknowledging our status as fallen sinners before you, that we need the life that only the gospel can give, and the life that comes to us through your work in our inner beings. And so we pray today, as we do worship you, that we may sense that work of yours in our hearts, brought alive in your presence, stirred up with a refreshing sense of that life in the depths of our being, so that we may have joy and even excitement in the presence of the great God who has done such great things for us. Shine upon us today, we pray, with the glory and the beauty of the person that you are, through the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, that we may see how precious he is to you, how precious he is to ourselves, and that our lives may be devoted to him, not only as we worship you, but every day of our lives, giving ourselves over to you. We are thankful for the beauty of this day. We are thankful for the glory of your creation, for the marvelous way in which we see your fingerprint upon it. And we bless you today for the peace that is ours, even in the midst of this kind of weather, the peace that is ours to settle in your presence. And so we pray that you will bless us together here, every heart, every desire, every burden, every concern. May you reach out to all to confirm to them that you are the God who is the source of everything that we have need of. And may none of us be disappointed in the gospel today, but may we sense the fullness that there is in the grace you have provided for us in Christ Jesus. We pray for your blessing to be upon our community, upon all our homes and families during these days. Pray for your protection for those who may be in danger. Pray for health for those who are unwell. Pray for recovery for those who are seriously ill. Pray for peace of mind for those who may be anxious and concerned about anything in life. We pray you to give everyone a settled sense of your peace and your calm today, and pray that your word, as it goes through the homes of our community, may be the means of not only bringing light, but bringing comfort and peace, and giving to all our people a sense of the greatness of God as our Saviour and the greatness of the grace that you have provided for us in the gospel. Bless all our people, we pray, and bless all those who join with us on the live stream also. We pray that you will bless every heart that is touched by a word today, and to may that word be that which will transform people's lives in the moment and for the days that are to come, and to give to us all together that hope of glory, that resting in you, the knowledge that you are the God who gives the gift of everlasting life to all those who put their trust in you. We pray for the world in which we live. We pray for our own nation today and for our ongoing experience of the crisis of the pandemic, for every way in which it has affected every corner of society. Help us, O Lord, to see our daily providence through the lens of your word, and help us to understand what your providence is saying to us, so that we may come to you with our burdens and come to you with our crises and come to you in our needs and reach out to you for the grace and the wisdom that only you can provide for us. Be merciful to us, we pray. Bless our whole nation as we do continue to suffer from the pandemic, and as we make progress, we pray, towards coming out of the great restrictions of recent months. We pray that you will protect us and keep us in days to come. We pray today for the Queen and the royal family as they mourn the passing of Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh. We pray comfort for them a sense of your grace, a sense of your compassion, a sense of you as the God who has sent your Son as the Prince of Peace. We pray that you will bless them today with a felt sense of that peace in their hearts as they grieve over him and as they reflect upon his life. And we give thanks to you for the long life that you blessed him with in all the ways in which he served our nation and the Commonwealth as the husband of Queen Elizabeth. Bless them, we do pray, and bless the wider world in the many different ways in which there are needs this morning. We remember the suffering in Yemen and in Syria. We remember the troubles in Myanmar. Remember different parts of the world where there is conflict and loss of life and where there is poverty and where children are dying with starvation and so many troubles in the world. We pray you to come and to bring relief and to bring peace to reign in these parts of the world and to bless the peoples of these areas of the world. I pray for your blessing to be upon the gospel today as it goes forth, and may the peace of God reach out to every troubled heart and to every troubled land today, and protect your people as they worship you and serve you in danger of their lives. We pray for your persecuted church, and I said you will bless them and take care of them and keep them. We continue to commit ourselves to you now as we pray these things before you. We turn to your word, and we pray that you'll help us in our reading of it and of our considering it together, and to may we see your glory in the gospel as we continue to worship you at this time. Help us and hear us, and what joy is to pray and go before us for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, boys and girls, as you know, Queen Elizabeth's husband, Prince Philip, the Duke of Edinburgh, died on Friday. He was a very old man. He was 99 years of age, and he was nearly 100 years. In another 2 months, he would have been 100 years. And he married, who was Princess Elizabeth, in 1947. So he had many long years in the world, and he was a husband to Queen Elizabeth for all of these years. And sadly, he died on Friday, age 99. Prince Philip, to tell you something about him, he was a seaman. He loved to sail in ships, and he served in the Royal Navy in the Second World War. And he was so good as a seaman that he was a first lieutenant, and that's somebody who's more or less in charge of a warship. So he loved to be at sea, he loved his job, and he was good at his job, and he looked forward to going on in his job. But then Queen Elizabeth became queen, and his whole life changed. And when the queen was crowned, Prince Philip knelt before the queen and promised the queen that he would follow her and serve her and support her in her role as the queen. And the queen promised Prince Philip that he would always be by her side at all her official functions, all the things that she did for the country. So he vowed to be with her, and she promised that he would be with her. And because of that, he had to give up his job. He loved to be a seaman, but because now the princess was queen, he had to give up his job, and the government paid him some money every year because of what he was doing with the queen. Prince Philip and the queen, he loved his work, but he had to give his work up because he was devoted to the queen. And what do you think of that story today, and to think of the message of Jesus in the Bible? Because the Bible tells us that Jesus had a career. He was in this world, and he served God in this world, and the Bible tells us that he died for our sins. But the Bible also tells us that God has made Jesus king over his church and king on his throne. And in the Bible today, as we'll see, and in the message of Jesus, Jesus wants us to be his disciples. And that means we have to do something like Prince Philip did. We had to give things up in order to be disciples. And when we read the stories of the disciples in the Bible, the disciples were fishermen. They were seamen as well. And when Jesus called them, They left their nets and they followed Jesus. And Jesus today wants us to do that. He wants us to believe in his name. He wants us to follow him, to be his disciples. And he has promised to us, just as the Queen gave promises to Prince Philip, Jesus has promised that we will be with him and he will be with us and he will give us rewards. He will give us all the good things we have need of. And so today we remember Prince Philip, we remember the Queen in our prayers, but we do remember that Jesus is King and that he is the most important person. And of course, Jesus doesn't want us to leave our families. He doesn't want us to leave school. He doesn't want us to stop studying. He doesn't want us to leave our work. But he does want us to make Jesus first, the most important person, number one in our lives. And so remember, Jesus has to be number one. And when Jesus is number one, we are really good in our families. We are really good in school. We are really good in our studies. And we are really good at work. Jesus is King. And let's together serve him. Okay, thank you for listening. So we now turn to our Bible reading, which comes from the Word of God today, from the New Testament, from the letter to Ephesians and from chapter 2, and reading at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 2, and reading at verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Amen. This is God's word, and we trust that he will bless to us our reading from it. I want to think especially today of the words that we have from verse 4 of this section. We'll read, but God being rich in mercy, and down through the next couple of verses. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the Easter benediction, as we saw that from the letter to the Hebrews. And we saw the way in which the writer was addressing them and collecting together the main themes of the message that he had given to them. And we saw the way in which the power of God worked in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we saw the way in which that power then was going to work in their lives to change them to be the children of God and to have that total salvation that the Bible speaks of. Today and next Lord's Day, I want to look at the impact of the resurrection of Jesus on ourselves as believers. And I want to think of the two particular events which are foundationally significant for us as those who are Christians. And the first of these is the first resurrection in our conversion. And the second of these is the final resurrection at the return of the Lord Jesus. And when we look at both of these events, they tie together for us the real significance of the resurrection of Jesus. And as we read through this letter, from the very beginning of the letter, we see the way in which the writer himself, he roots all that he's going to say to them in the purposes of God, in the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and in the way in which, because of what he has done, grace flows now to change people like you and like me. And so from this passage, I want us to think of the Christian and the first resurrection. I want us to notice, first of all, that we see a proclamation. And the proclamation is with regard to those who are involved in this marvelous work of salvation. And the proclamation comes by way of testimony. And testimonies are powerful. Reputations are powerful. They make a difference. We can have a great reputation in one place, but not a great reputation in another place. Reputation is powerful. Testimony, what people have to say about us, is powerful. The most important testimony and proclamation about you and me we find in the Bible and in what God says about us. And we need to understand today exactly what God says and how God describes us. And we see in verse 5 that he is the God who describes us as those who were dead in our trespasses. We had a particular lifestyle. And the lifestyle is one of rebellion against God. It's one of constantly rejecting God. It's one of failing to reach the mark that God has set for us in his word. It's a life lived going every way but towards God. And the very fact that that is a lifestyle, we see that in verse 2, the way in which that lifestyle is governed by the course of this world. It's a lifestyle that's lived under the power of Satan. It's a lifestyle that's lived doing whatever we please ourselves. It is a lifestyle of disobedience. And today we have to face that reality. As we are by nature, we are rebellious against God, and we can do nothing ourselves to rescue ourselves because our face, our heart, our whole constitution is one which points us away from God and takes us further and further away as we live our lives. But as well as our lifestyle, God wants to remind us that that lifestyle comes with a status. And the status is in that same verse where we read that we were dead in our trespasses. The breath of life has left us. We cannot see anything with regard to God. We cannot hear anything. We cannot feel anything. The breath of life has gone. God breathed into Adam the breath of life. He became a living soul. Because of our sin, the breath which we were to breathe in a living relationship with God, it has gone. And in that state of deadness, the writer wants us to see, Paul wants us to see, and God wants us to see that that deadness has something to do with the wrath of God. And we do need to wrestle with the fact that God is angry with sin and he is angry with sinners. It is so easy for us to push the whole idea of the wrath of God to the side, to ignore it, to pretend it does not exist, and to have for ourselves the God who is simply lovely, who is simply compassionate, who is merciful, and ignore everything else. But God wants us to understand today that because of our sin, because of our rebellion, we are children of wrath by nature. It is the wrath of God that rests upon us. It's that wrath which is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness that Paul speaks of in Romans chapter 1. That is the wrath that rests upon us today without faith in the Lord Jesus. A lifestyle of rebellion against God, a status of being dead under the wrath of God. And I can go to visit my local cemetery, a sobering, solemnizing visit, And I see all the tombstones. I see all the names. I see the testimony of those who have gone before. I see the lovely things that has been said about them. But they're no longer here. I go to my Old Testament and I go to the prophecy of Ezekiel and I find there a cemetery. And in the vision given to Ezekiel in that cemetery, who is found in that cemetery? The whole house of Israel. Those who were honored to be the people of God. And those who, because of their rebellion against God, they were now dead in their sins. And so dead that the bones are described as very dry. And today, God wants you and me to find ourselves in the first place in the cemetery where we are dead because of our sin and under the wrath of God. And unless we reckon with that, we're going to be confused in our thinking and working out our relationship with God. We will never get it right unless we start where the Bible starts, unless we place ourselves in that status and with that lifestyle. Are we willing today to embrace that proclamation that God makes about us? But along with that, we have the proclamation about God. And the God whose wrath is resting upon us is brought before us in this picture of grace as a God who is also something else. It's not that he's no longer holy. It's not that he's no longer angry with sin. But what's highlighted here is that he's rich. I go to the richest person in the world, the greatest billionaire. I try and measure his riches. It's impossible. It's mind-blowing. Just cannot gather together what he has in possessions, what he has in his investments, what he has in his property. It's impossible to measure. And here is God, and that's a small illustration of the greatness of the God who is rich, immeasurably great in all that he is. And that immeasurable greatness here is with regard to his mercy. He is the God who is rich in mercy. And mercy strikes a chord with us immediately because it suggests to us pity and compassion. A heart moving out towards us in our needs. And it certainly means that. But especially in the Old Testament, it means the way in which God, in his commitment to his own people, in his covenant relationship with him, it speaks about his steadfast love. Because of his steadfast love revealed in his covenant promises, because of that, he is moved. He is brought before us as the mover, the prime mover in our salvation. And that mercy is working because of the great love with which he has loved us. The root cause of everything that makes this God rich in mercy is his love. His desire to reach out to lost sinners. His desire to make them the objects onto which he is going to pour all of his goodness and all of his grace. And bring to them that sense of well-being and sense of pleasure because they are those whom God loves. God is moving to reach out because of his love. And we know that that love works in the way that he has sent his Son into the world. In the way that, in the words of Paul, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That love which speaks of the way in which Jesus went to the cross to reconcile us to God. It's that love that we have here in this letter where Paul is reaching out to families and he's saying to husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. The proclamation. The staggering thought that the God who is angry with us today because of our sin, that he's the God who is rich in mercy, pouring out of his love into a lost world in order to rescue us from the lifestyle and the status, to reverse all that sin has done, and to do that for our good and for his own glory. And once we embrace the two aspects of this proclamation, then we have hope. We have hope in God. We lose any sense of relying upon ourselves. We think only of who God is, the light of who we are, and our hope is found nowhere else but in him and in his desire. The proclamation. Secondly, there is the participation. And we see the way in which down through these verses, on three occasions, that is brought to us the idea of being together. Throughout our time of isolation and lockdown because of the COVID pandemic, we have missed the whole idea of togetherness. Here in this passage, everything hinges on the idea of together. In verse 5 once more, when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with him, and seated us with him. Our participation in the salvation that the gospel speaks of is all because of our togetherness with Christ. Now let's think about that for a moment. I can be together with loads of other people. I can arrive in a railway station, in Waverley Station. I can arrive there and hundreds of people can join me on the same train going to the same destination. We've come from all over the place. We're going together on this train. We reach our destination and we go all over the place. There is nothing really that binds us together. That's not what this is about. We can also think of going together with the same people, leaving the same place, traveling along the same way, going to the same destination, and also going to the same event. We're together. We left here because we're going to the same place. We joined together because we want to go together to the same place. That's coming close to it. We leave our sin behind. We're traveling together with the Lord Jesus. We're going to the same place. We're with him. But the remarkable thing about this togetherness is that it goes much deeper than that. And if I can visualize it in my mind, leaving this place and this event and going to that event with the Lord Jesus, when I see those who are traveling, I see one person. I see Jesus traveling. And when I see Jesus traveling, everyone who believes in him, they are in him, found in him. That's the togetherness. Today is not enough for me to walk with Jesus. I need to be united to Jesus. I need to dwell in him and he dwelling in me. Togetherness. And God has to do a great work before you and I can have that togetherness. And there are three things that arise out of these words that remind us of how we participate in the power and in the grace and in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And the first of these is that we are given a new life. That's exactly what we need. He made us alive together, breathed new life in us, came to us in our deadness, came to the cemetery of humankind lost in their sin and came as the prophet prophesied in Ezekiel 37, breathe upon these slain, those who are dead, that they may live. And so the Spirit breathed upon them. They rose up like a great army. And Jesus makes that same connection when he's talking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3. The wind blows where it wishes. We don't know where it's come from. We don't know where it's going to. But we hear its sound. So is the work of the Spirit. God comes and breathes new life. The eyes that couldn't see, they begin to see. The ears that couldn't hear, they begin to hear. The heart that couldn't understand comes alive to God. And it's the coming alive that corresponds with the way in which God raised Jesus from the dead, coming to embrace him in the tomb into which Joseph had laid him, and raising him up, breathing new life into him. So he does the same for you and for me. There is no other way that we can participate in the grace that brings salvation but by the breath of God being breathed into us. I will open your graves. They stood up in that passage in Ezekiel 37, like a great army. And the way in which the New Testament describes that coming to life, it includes the forgiveness of sin, as we see in Colossians 2. It includes that being given the gift of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. It is the breath of God coming to work in our hearts once more. Our hearts are no longer an empty tomb of deadness, but our hearts become a place where God dwells by his Spirit, a new life. And today, if God has done that, I will sense a change in my desires. I will sense a change in my focus. I will sense a change in commitment, as we refer to in the children's address. We will sense a change in our priorities in the sense that for us to live will be Christ, the new life. But there is also, secondly, the new lifestyle. The person who is brought alive is not the person who is going to lie in the tomb, breathing. The person who has been brought alive is, in verse 6, the person who is raised up with him. There's that standing upright. There's that kind of, there's that life and that living now, so that the person who walked in disobedience now becomes a person who is walking in a new way with a new life and a new lifestyle. And Paul speaks in Colossians 3 about the way in which if you are risen with Christ, seek the things which are above where Christ is. There is a new lifestyle, a lifestyle of devotion to the Lord Jesus, a life that is filled with a sense of the greatness and the holiness of God, and a sense of the desire to be devoted to him. And as we read into chapter 4 of this epistle, that's what we see. Paul is exhorting them to walk in a manner that's worthy of their calling. He wants them to put on the new self, the righteousness and the holiness in chapter 4, verse 24, that new person which they now must be. New lifestyle. A lifestyle that will show itself in my morality. A lifestyle that will show itself in my family life. A lifestyle that will show itself in my working life. a lifestyle that will show itself in every area of my life. As we read through this letter, it's all encompassing. It's such a great change and such a new living that it reaches every corner of life. It's that kind of transformation. And along with the new life and the new lifestyle, there is a new experience. And those who are raised up with him, they are also seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. They are seated with him. They are given that place of honor, that place of authority that Jesus himself was given. They are given to be seated with him. And he, of course, is at the right hand of God the Father. But here we have seated with him in the heavenly places. And normally we associate heaven with where God dwells. But in this letter, the heavenly places refer to another invisible place which speaks about our experience. And we see that in chapter 6, for example, where the writer speaks about powers and principalities and authorities that we are wrestling with in the heavenly places. In other words, it speaks of our experience as the children of God. It speaks of the invisible way in which we enjoy, in chapter 1, the spiritual blessings in verse 3, all the ways in which God pours into our hearts his own blessing, the power of his Spirit, the enjoyment of the gospel, the fullness of the blessing of Christ pours that into our hearts. The heavenly places is where I experience in this invisible way the joy of being the child of God. But the heavenly place is also the place where I understand conflict, where there's a spiritual struggle. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces in these heavenly places. In chapter 6, that's why I need the whole armor of God. There is a new experience. And today, if I'm the child of God, even worshiping the name of God right now, we will sense something of this invisible experience, what goes on in our minds, the struggles that we have, the distractions, the conflicts that we have in our minds. Before we begin to think of the conflicts that we have in the world and the struggles that we will have as the children of God, sensing that there are forces that are working against us. And when Paul draws attention to that here, he wants them to lay hold of the fact that as Jesus is set in these heavenly places in chapter 1, and he is there as the person who has power and authority over everything else, he wants them to know, to understand that in the spiritual experience that they have the victory because Christ has triumphed for them. And that's so hugely important for you and for me today as those who are to live as the children of God, that in the new life and the new lifestyle, that in our experience we know all of these struggles, but we know that just as Paul says in Romans 8, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Participation. What goes on in your life? What goes on in the invisible part of life that no one sees but yourself alone? Is that where, you know, the blessing of God, the riches of the grace that comes in the day of the new birth? Is that where you enjoy his promises? Is that where you recognize the struggle? And is that where you enjoy the victory that comes through faith in him? Participation. And thirdly, and more briefly, there is promotion. If I have something, it's worth showing to other people. God has done a great work, and he has done that in order to show it. He wants to live stream his grace in the lives of his children before a watching world, and he wants to do that not only in this world, but in the world that is to come. And that's the picture that emerges in verse 7. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. He wants to show, to make this visible, and to do so in the coming ages. He wants them to see a line of connected ages, the age in which they live themselves, the age which will come after them, and the age which is the eternal age. And he wants them to understand that what God has done in them, he has done to make a show of his grace. And that's remarkable, that God has saved us today to promote his own grace, to show his own glory in the life that we live for him. It's a great honor, it's a great privilege, it's a great responsibility. And he does so, showing the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. And the kindness speaks of what God does to make us ready, giving to us what we need. And we could sum it up and say that it speaks of that inner greatness that God gives to us in our spiritual experience as the children of God, to be able to live for him. And at the end of chapter 3, we see the way in which Paul prays that they would be strengthened with power through the Spirit in your inner being. And so, the promotion of the grace of God is going to take place from the hearts and lives of those who are the children of God, whose hearts are filled with a sense of greatness. But it's not personal greatness. It's a sense of the greatness of God and the greatness of our salvation in Christ Jesus and the greatness of the power of the Spirit of God in our hearts. And with that sense of his greatness, we engage in serving him. We engage in following him. And nothing is too hard for us because we put our trust in him. We have tasted, says Peter, that the Lord is gracious, and his goodness is that which fills our inner beings with that ability and that desire and that strength to serve him. And so, the Christian and the first resurrection, there is the proclamation that reminds us who we are and who God is. There's the participation that gives us that newness of life and lifestyle and experience. And there is the promotion of God in your life and mine. How we need today to know more of his greatness so that we can serve him, and so that as we do live our lives, the grace of God is made visible before a watching world and wherever we go. May God bless his word to us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Lord, we are thankful to you for your grace and for the way in which you are able to change our lives and to take us from being enemies to being the children of God, and for giving to us that newness of life and of lifestyle and of experience which makes us rich in this world, which gives to us that hope of the eternal riches that your word speaks of, and which gives strength to us every day to live for you, seeking to serve you as you have called us so to do. So bless your word to us and hear us, we pray, and have mercy, for we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. The closing item of praise is Psalm number 34, again from the Scottish Psalter, and we're singing at verse number 7. Psalm 34 at verse number 7. The angel of the Lord encamps and round encompasseth. Stand for the benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and forevermore. Amen.